Once again, it's good to see everyone this morning. We have had a great day thus far. A very good study of the Old Testament as we're going book by book in a sense, but also we have it divided up in 17 different divisions as you have already memorized. But studying the Old Testament has really caused me to want to go back and study even more of the Old Testament and to teach more from the Old Testament. There are so many great and wonderful lessons that are taught in the Old Testament and taught in a very simplistic way where you can't miss it. Many points, many principles that we abide by even today, many of those principles. So it's good to see everyone, especially our visitors. We want you to know that you are our honored guest. And we hope we will treat you just that way. This morning, I want to talk to you about a subject that's, well, I guess really near to my heart. It's one that I'm very passionate about, one that I really believe in, and something that I believe I see starting to fade away from mankind in our day and time. We want to talk about God is to be feared and had in reverence. God is to be feared and had in reverence. Our lesson text is Psalm 89, verse 7, the passage that Brother Chance led us in just a few minutes ago, which says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. In all religious assemblies, the deepest reverence for God should be had by the people. And where it is not had, there is really no true worship. The kind and quality of religion one has is really determined by his perception of God. We live in an age, a day and a time, where it seems as though respect is not being taught as it has been in the past. It's evident everywhere we look. Children seem to no longer, and I'm talking in generalities, there are exceptions to this, but children no longer respect their parents. Children no longer respect other children. Children no longer respect authority. And so it is also the case that few adults even respect authority, and especially the authority of God. God is to be had in reverence. Why? One thing that we must always keep in mind is that God is not a man. In Job chapter 9, verse 32, the Bible says, For he, that's God, is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. God is not a man. Notice, when man sees God as a man, the reverence and respect is gone. Sometimes you will hear people, and hopefully not in the church, but it could be the case, refer to God as the man upstairs. Or I've even heard people call him Big Daddy. Such disrespect, disdain, things that ought not ever cross through the human mind at all. But when man knows little to nothing about God, when all he can relate to because of his teaching, his upbringing, is that God is like a man, everything's compared to a man, no wonder they would make such ridiculous statements that is so frightening to me and sad to me. And I'm afraid that this way of thinking has begun to enter into the Lord's church also. We must stress, and we see this so clearly as we study through the Old Testament, God is not a human being. He's not a man. He's not just like me. He's not just like you. He's not just like others. He's deity. He's divine. He's God. The Bible says God is a spirit, John 4:24, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. We need to be teaching our children. We need to be teaching our grandchildren. We need to be teaching new converts. We need to be teaching one another who God really is, and help them to see the vast difference between the way man sees God and the way God really is. When we study about God, we learn very quickly that our God is all-powerful. That cannot be said of a single person today, nor could it have ever been said in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17. All the Bible says, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Can that be said of you? Can it be said of anyone that you have ever known? Oh no, but it can be said of God. When we study Genesis 1, we have our introduction to God, and we see His power. As we read of His creation, all that He created in 6 days. What a vast difference between God and man. We also notice that our God is all-knowing. Since He's all-knowing and He's all-powerful, no one should refer to Him as the man upstairs. That ought to turn the stomachs of every one of us when we hear such comments as that. We should stand boldly and explain to people that God is not a man. Psalm 139, verse 1, beginning, the psalmist writes, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. God's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He created all things. He didn't need man's help to create the universe. God is all-knowing. He knows the very thoughts in our minds right now as we sit here assembled together in worship to Him. He knows us far better than we know ourselves. There are no secrets to God. God's not a man. Oh no. He's God. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. And He's all present. If only I could be in 2 places at one time, the third, the fourth, and the fifth would be no problem at all. But I have never figured out to this day how I can be in 2 places at the same time. God doesn't have that dilemma. The Bible says in Psalm 139, beginning with verse 7, the psalmist writes, Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, Surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. You know, there's not a rock that you can get behind. There's not a cave that you can enter into. There's not an ocean so deep, if you went to the depths, to the very bottom of that sea, that you could hide from Almighty God. You can't get away from God. As Jonah tried to flee from God on that ship, he found out very quickly he could not flee from God's presence. He's God. You can hide from a man. You can't hide from God. Because God is not a man. Not a man at all. And so God is a spirit. God is all powerful. God is all knowing. God is all present. And we could go on and on and on. But let's talk just a few minutes about some friendly attributes of God. Just a few. You have to write quickly because I'm going to go pretty briefly through these. First of all, we know the Bible teaches that God is great. There's none as great as God. In Job chapter 36, verse 26, "Behold, God is great, and we know him not. Neither can the number of his years be searched out." Do you know when God had his beginning? He didn't. He's always been. The human mind cannot even begin to comprehend that. But if you want to try to comprehend God's greatness, try to figure out how long he's been around, and you'll see how great he truly is. Oh yes, our God, he's great. Our God is good. A lot of time we have taught our little children growing up to pray as they we assemble around the table to eat our common meals. God is good. God is great. Let us thank him for our food. Isn't that a good little prayer? You know something? I see a lot of homes today, even members of the church, who are not teaching their little children to pray those prayers. Every time they sit down to put food into their mouths, we need to be teaching them diligently. I see members of the church who will sit down and never open their mouths in prayer to God before they partake of what God has blessed them so richly with. They need to see it in our lives. They need to see their grandparents praying always before they eat. They need to see their parents doing that. And they need to see church members doing that. We need to make sure that we're teaching them through prayer is one way how great God is and how good God is. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercy are over all his works. God is great. God is good. But God is also holy. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, God tells us, actually, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." God is holy. He is good. He's great. He's just. He is right. God is always right. God is never wrong. And he's always just and fair. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, "He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he." That can't be said about man. Man is not always right. Man is not always just, but God is. Aren't we thankful that God is always just? Aren't we thankful that there's someone who is always right? There are a lot of people today who think they are God, I suppose, because they think that they're always right, but they're not. Only God is always right. He's always just. He's compassionate. He's gracious. He's long-suffering. He's merciful. And he is true. Who fits that description better than God? Not a man. In Psalm 86, verse 15, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion." Aren't we thankful for that? "And gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." God is also so very loving. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God is also perfect. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." He's perfect. He's righteous. Psalm 19, verse 9, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." And he's so kind. Psalm 42, verse 8, "Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime and in the night. His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. Yes, our God is not a man. He's a spirit. He is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's all-present. Our God is good. He's great. He's holy. He's just. He's right. He's compassionate. He's gracious. He's long-suffering. He's merciful. He's true. He's loving. He's perfect. He's righteous. He's kind. He's faithful. And the list goes on. Try to think of one bad thing about God. There's not a one. Oh, you can find bad with me. You can find bad with others. And you can find bad within your own selves. But not God. God is not a man. And we need to teach that to our world. God is not the man upstairs. He's God. And therefore, God is to be feared and had in reverence. God is to be feared and had in reverence. He's faithful, 1 Corinthians 1:9. Now notice, go back to Noah's days. Just pretend for a moment you were there, that you were standing outside of that ark. What would you learn about God at that time? Genesis chapter 7, verse 11. And also verse 22, the Bible says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. Look at verse 22. The flood came, and the Bible says in verse 22, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land died. When I think about God's power, when I go back to the days of Noah, I see the God of heaven. I realize He is to be feared. They didn't fear Him at the beginning. But when the fountains of the deep broke loose and the windows of heaven opened, I promise you, every one of them who was able to know anything at all had a great fear of God. Nadab and Abihu. Leviticus 10, verse 1 and 2. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord. You see, they didn't reverence God. They didn't respect Him. They didn't fear God. But notice, which He commanded them not, and there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. They didn't fear the Lord. But when people saw that, they began to fear the Lord. Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around about them who were given over to homosexuality. Genesis chapter 19, verse 24 and 25. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And He overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. Think about that. Folks, this is not, I'm not giving you a bunch of fairy tales. And I'm not making this up. This is straight from God's Word. We read it for ourselves time and time again. These are not just stories that we go to sleep by. This tells us much about our God. What if we had been there in Sodom and Gomorrah in that day? Would we fear God? Korah, Dathan, Abiram, who tried to overtake God's leadership. Numbers chapter 26, verse 10, the Bible says, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah when that company died. At what time the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign. Can you imagine seeing the earth open up and eat people, basically? Swallow them up? If we had been there on that day and we had witnessed that, do you think we would have a greater respect for God than we have today? Would we come together to worship Him and be half asleep or have our minds wandering off one place and then another place? Or would we be focused on the great I Am, the one that we have assembled to worship today? Oh, in one sense, I thank God that we do not see demonstrations of this magnitude in our lives today. But if it did happen, what a difference would it make? We need to go back and visit the Old Testament over and over again. We need to see with our mind's eye these things happening as they really did happen and realize who our God is and once again fear Him and reverence Him. Ananias and Sapphira thought they had something on God. They thought they could pretend to give all that they had received from a portion that they had, some blessings that they sold, and they tried to deceive God so they could receive the praises of men. But they didn't fool God. You don't play around with God. God doesn't play like that. The Bible says in Acts chapter 5, verse 5, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. It might would be good if we saw something like that today, because it caused those people to have fear. Where's our fear? Verse 10, then she, that's his wife, then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. She told the same lie. And the young man came in and found her dead and carried her forth and buried her by her lying husband. Her husband, I added lying. Herod gave an oration. He gave a speech. Oh, you know how we like to give speeches. We like to talk. We like to have the center of attention. We like to be someone who we are not. In Acts chapter 12, verse 23, the Bible says, and immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. God is to be feared. He is to be had in reverence. In the presence of God. Some have been in the presence of God in the past. Moses was in the presence of God. Notice his reaction when he was called to lead God's people out of Egypt. The Bible says in Exodus 3, verse 5 and 6, and he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father. Can you imagine hearing God speak to you in this manner? I am. Can you imagine that huge, booming, authoritative voice that would come from God Almighty? I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Notice what Moses did when he was in the presence of God. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Have you ever been afraid to look upon any person? Have you ever been in the presence of some great human being to the point that you thought, well, I don't even want to look upon that person, or I'm so afraid of that person, or that person intimidates me so much? I doubt it, seriously. But the great man Moses, in the presence of God Almighty, was so afraid that he hid his face from God. Exodus 19, verse 16 through 19. Notice what happens here. The Bible says, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there was thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp, notice what they did, trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet God. And they stood at the neither part of the mount. Just think about that. Being in the presence of God. Moses led the Israelites out to be in the presence of Almighty God, the one to whom that Moses actually hid his face when he was before him. Here are the people trembling in the presence of God. I think about, notice in verse 18, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. Think about it. In the presence of God, even the mountain trembled. The very earth that God created trembled in His presence. The man Moses would not even look upon God, and the people of God trembled in His presence. Why? Because God is to be feared and greatly reverenced. I think about the old king of Babylon, Belshazzar. I remember the story of when he saw the writing on the wall, the man, part of a man's hand, and wrote a message for him on the wall. That was God. And notice what the king did. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. I've been frightened a time or two, especially when I was younger. And I can remember actually shaking to some degree, being so frightened. Some of you have probably been there. I've heard people talk about their knees knocking. I don't know that my knees ever knocked when I was learning how to preach. I think some of those young men's knees were knocking when they stood up before those instructors. But there are things in this life that can be very frightening, and some people can just panic and freeze up. And others will just begin to tremble and shake. When the king saw what he saw, his knees were actually knocking together, because that was God behind that message. I think about Saul of Tarsus on the way to Damascus to persecute the church. The Bible says in Acts 9, verse 6, and he trembling, that's Saul, and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And of course, he was told to go in the city, but he told him what to do. When Saul was in the presence of the Lord, he trembled. He was frightened. And then I think about a wonderful passage over in Revelation chapter 5 that I like to read a lot, about heaven and God and those in His presence, and how do they behave themselves in the presence of God. In Revelation 5 verse 11, the Bible says, and I beheld, John says, this is what I saw, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. And every creature which was in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as were in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever. Oh, what will it be like to be in His presence? Well, actually right now, you and I are in the presence of God. That's why we have assembled here in His presence. And when we go back in time, as we have just done, and we've looked at God and how He is to be feared and how He is to be reverenced, we ought to be able to bring that into the worship service of the Lord today. There must be sincere reverence in our worship today, in our services. And we must worship Him with the right attitude, as we find in our text in Psalm 89, verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. Isn't this an assembly of the saints? Aren't you a saint? I've had people say, oh no, I'm not a saint. Well, you'd better be. If you're not, you better become one. And I'm not talking about the way the Catholic Church uses the word saints. I'm talking about the way God uses the word saint. And to be had in reverence, watch this, of all them that are about Him. I believe that we show a good deal of reverence for the Lord when we assemble to worship Him. I don't believe that that's really a problem here. There may be, we could do better as always. But I do know that I've heard reports of other congregations in this area where there is hardly any reverence at all shown for God when the saints assemble together. And one reason why we preach on things of this nature is so that we will not have that problem. Wouldn't you rather have something prevented and instead of having to try to correct something or fix something? And so we need to be reminded over and over again of who God really is and why we are really here today. Brothers and sisters, we are not some big social club. Oh, we enjoy being together. We love to fellowship with one another. We love to eat together. That's one of the things we probably do best. But when we assemble into the worship service, we are not here to have our back stroked, our egos built up. We're not here just to be able to laugh and smile and have a great time. We are here with a very serious mind for the purpose of worshiping, honoring, and glorifying our God. And when the worship assembly turns into anything other than that, it is an abomination unto God. We live in a time and a day and an age where everything is about everyone having a good time and feeling great and being happy and being served, basically, whatever pleases them. This is God's time. And that's why we're here this morning. So our attitude must be right. As Jesus said in John 4, verse 23, "For the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit," that means with the right attitude, "and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." You know, all men that assemble do not do so with their hearts focused where they need to be focused. Jesus said of those in His day, in Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 through 9, He said, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips." There are those in the Church of Christ today, in assemblies throughout the world, who no doubt this describes very well. They're drawing nigh with their mouth, they're honoring Him with their lips, but Jesus said of them, "Their heart is far from me." Your heart's not right. Your worship is in vain. And when you're teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Oh, today, there are so many signs of irreverent worship in so many places. And some even in the Lord's church. What are some of those signs? Now y'all leave this in its context. Talking. One thing my mother did not allow was for us to talk during worship service. Now, I've told you many times exactly how she took care of that. She took these two knuckles. She would go under her arm. And she would catch me right here. And she would squeeze and twist. That's all it took. A young girl in my class, my Bible school class, sat behind us. She said to me one day, "Mike, I don't know how you sit so still and straight during the entire worship service." I said, "If you were sitting beside that woman, you'd do the same thing." My mom didn't say, "Would you please sit up? Would you please stop talking? Would you please pay attention?" No, she didn't have to. She knew how to take care of that. passing notes. I know there's time when you need to pass a note to your husband because, you know, his hair's sticking up or something, he's fixing to get in front of somebody or needs to straighten his tie or something like that. But I'm talking about how people pass notes around and it has nothing to do with what's going on. Of course, I guess I just dated myself a little bit. Today they do this number in services. Yeah, and they look over and they pass another note. That's not showing much reverence, is it? Not at all. Laughing and thinking things are really funny, just cutting up with each other. And sometimes children would do that when they're sitting beside each other. Most of the time they'd be like teenage children, not little bitty ones, but older ones that should know better. And here's one I got to be careful with, but that's going to the restroom. I know sometimes you have to go because you're on medication. That's not what I'm talking about. No, no. I'm talking about how sometimes we let our children who are older, right in the middle of the worship service, get up and go to the bathroom. And you know something? It's every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening, every time they're here. It's just like they get bored, so they say, oh, I'm going to go to the bathroom for a while. And we allow it. We tolerate it. Listen, you'll watch this guy. Every Sunday morning before Bible class, I'll go in the men's room. And between services, I go in the men's room. You know why? It's not always because I have to go to the bathroom. It's because it's habit. My mom made sure that all her children went to the restroom before Bible class and in between services, whether they needed to or not. You can go there and sit around if you want to, but you had to go. Because once the worship started, there was no going to the restroom unless you were sick. That's a distraction, because when someone stands up and walks out, guess what all the heads do? They follow, right? Breaks their concentration. And so, same thing with getting water. I know sometimes people have to get water. But you know what? We're living in a time. Listen, this is what's going on in the church. People are actually bringing coffee mugs into the worship assembly and drinking coffee while they're worshiping God. Now, one thing leads to another. It may start off with bringing water in every time when you don't really need it, or going back to and drinking some water back there when you don't really need to, just kind of to get out of here. And the next thing you know, got a coffee shop, we're serving coffee, just take coffee right into the worship with you. Brother Howard got onto me one time when he looked across the aisle and he saw me chewing gum. He let me have it. I'm not saying chewing gum is a sin, but I'm just saying your things have changed a lot from how they used to be when I was a child. When we entered into the worship assembly, it was serious. And there was great fear of God, and there was great respect being shown. But I do remember on one occasion, on several occasions, but one man in particular, he would sit on about the third row back from the front, and every Sunday it seemed like he decided that was the time when he needed to clip his fingernails. And you know, as you get older, most people's nails get thicker. And you could hear those clippers clipping those nails throughout the whole building. You don't do things like that when you come together to worship God. Go home and clip your nails. Go home. Do your clipping of nails. Get prepared when you're at home. And then so many times it's candy wrappers making noises. Or it could be someone who comes in that just decides, well, I'm going to play all night and then I'll sleep during worship service. Sleeping is a distraction. I understand, again, there's medications that make people sleep. There's some folks that have medical conditions. When they get still, that's what happens. But most of the time, I would say, when people sleep, it's because they're not paying attention and they're not fired up for the Lord. I'll guarantee you, if God sent a lightning bolt down and hit this building, every one of us would be wide awake. If He caused one of us to fall out dead in front of this assembly, we'd all be awake. We'd all be praising God, whether we had sleep the night before or not. We wouldn't want water. We wouldn't want to go to the restroom. No, sir. We'd be ready to worship God. And then some sit in and they just daydream. Before you do that, open your Bible and just read it. If I'm boring you, just open your Bible and read your Bible. Clothing that's not appropriate can be a great distraction. There's just so many signs. When you see people, when they come into the assembly and they look like they just came out of a bar, a nightclub or something. That's a distraction. And that's showing a lack of reverence and fear of God Almighty. I still say that you should wear your best when you assemble to worship God, because that says a lot about what you think about God. And I'm not saying you got to go rent a tuxedo, but I know one thing. I sure wouldn't want to be guilty of dressing down to assemble with the saints to worship God, where there's to be fear and reverence in that assembly, and dress down for that and then dress up to go to work on Monday. How can we justify that? Dress down to partake of the Lord's Supper to remember His death upon the cross of Calvary? Dress down for that and dress up to go to somebody's funeral that you hardly even know? Oh no. Listen, there's signs everywhere that say what we think about our God. So notice, we are all to be participants in every item of worship. And God is the recipient of our worship. Back to our text, Psalm 89, verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. Worship is action motivated from a heart of reverence. God is to be had in reverence in our giving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, Paul wrote, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver." Listen, when we give on the Lord's Day, it's serious business. When we fear the Lord and we reverence the Lord, we want to please the Lord, we'll give that way. If you don't reverence Him when you're giving, just reach in your pocket, grab a little change, throw it in there, just don't even think about it. Don't prepare ahead of time. Just throw it in there. And you know, it's just, you're just giving money to the Lord, that's all. No big deal, right? Well, it's a big deal. It's a big deal with God. God is to be had in reverence in our singing. There are those that refuse to sing because they say, "I don't sing well." That's no excuse. If God was standing here and He said to you, "Sing," what would you do? Would you give God that same lame excuse and say, "Well, I don't sing well"? You know, there was a man one time that said, "I'm not an eloquent speaker." God said, "Oh, that's okay. Don't worry about it. I'll choose someone else." Nah. Listen, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, the Bible says, "Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." We need to put our hearts into our singing. Don't just mumble out words. Put your heart into it. Worship God in spirit and truth. Realize you're to fear God and reverence God and sing that way. Who are we singing to? Just another man? God is to be had in reverence in our praying. When Jesus gave the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, He said, "Hallowed be thy name." Oh, God is to be praised in our prayers. Because we fear Him, we respect Him, we reverence Him. Jesus did. The Bible says in Matthew 26, verse 39, "And He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed." You see the reverence that He gave the Father? God is to be had in reverence in our preaching. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, "For we preach not ourselves." Some preachers just preach about themselves all the time, right? How great and wonderful they are. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with using personal illustrations, but when you have more personal illustrations than you have Bible, you got a problem. Jesus Christ the Lord, He's to be had in reverence. And as listeners, you need to listen with the same attitude. In Acts 17, verse 11, the Bible says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so." I have been reminded from time to time that when I first came to Fairhope, I brought to the members' attention that they needed three things when I preach. One, you need a Bible. Two, you need some paper. And three, you need a pencil or pen. And when I hear people complaining about long sermons, that's the first thing that comes to my mind. If you start taking notes, the sermons won't seem like they're nearly as long because you'll be paying attention. If you got to sit there and daydream for 30, well, I preached 30 minutes. This, well, maybe a Sunday night I might have done that one time, or Devo, but 45 minutes, 50 minutes, 55 minutes, it won't seem long. If you're focused on the message and the Word of God and you're writing it down, it just seems like you've been here for a short time. And when you're finished, you'll have a whole two or three or four pages of notes you can go home and study. I give you book, chapter, and verse like every gospel preacher should, so that you can see that I'm backing everything I say with Scripture, and you should go home and you should study those things to make sure I've used them in context. Don't believe it just because I say it, and don't believe it just because I put it on the screen. I'm just doing a little work for you to make your work a little easier. What you need to do is go research it to make sure it's right. If it's wrong, you need to come to Brother Mike and say, Brother Mike, I'm not sure you've got that right. I depend upon you to check me. That's why I do this. This isn't just so you can sit there and just read and I make it easy. You don't have to flip through your Bibles. I shouldn't even say flip through your Bibles, but open your Bibles. You look funny flipping through a Bible. God is to be had in reverence and communion. Our communion. Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 through 29. And you remember Jesus also told his disciples that he would not partake of the Lord's Supper again until he partook of it anew with them in his kingdom. Don't you know he's here when we partake of that Lord's Supper? We're in his presence. And he says, wherefore, whosoever, Paul writes this, shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, without reverence. Could that come into play there somewhere? Disrespectfully? Or to have your mind off somewhere else? Shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Who wants that on their shoulders? But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, that's the manner in which you do it. It's not that we're perfect or we're worthy, because we're really not, but we can partake of it in a worthily manner. That means have our minds focused on the death of Christ. Paul said, as you partake of the Lord's Supper, you do proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. That's the message. Eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. God will be feared and had in reverence. I promise you. He will be feared and he will be had in reverence by some in this lifetime. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. But there will be some that will put it off. They'll put it off. They may say in this lifetime, I'm not going to reverence anyone to that degree. They may even say, I don't believe there is a God. But I promise you, because God has said it, and he cannot lie, the day will come where he will be feared and reverenced by all. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. The Bible says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, that's his son Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Oh yes, there's a day coming when God will be feared and he will have reverence of all. Let us never forget what God's name is. The psalmist said in Psalm 111, verse 9. Holy and reverend is his name. That his there happens to be God. It's not the pastor, as they call him down at the First Baptist Church. It's not someone in some denominational church out here who wears this title, Reverend So-and-so. They're not mentioned in this verse. That name belongs to one. That's God. And he is to be feared and reverenced by us. Well, hopefully this study has helped you. It's helped me to refresh my memory of some things and make me think more seriously about why I'm here today. Who I'm here to serve, to please. Who I'm here to honor and glorify. And I hope and pray that everything that I have said and done this day has been very reverential. That I have shown reverence to him and all. And I pray that be the case with each of you. And if not, you need to repent and make things right in the sight of God and strive to do better. One of the greatest lessons we learn from the Old Testament, especially as we've been in the book of Judges, God stands ready to forgive us at any time. When we have that change of mind and we say, God, I've been doing wrong. I want to do right. We're determined to do so. He's so loving and kind and long-suffering. He's so merciful and gentle. He will give us that privilege. And so this morning, if you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one. Let God be your God. And always fear and reverence him in all of your life, in all that you say, and all that you do. Because he is truly the great I am. In order to be what God would have you to be, however, you must become a part of the body of Christ, a child of his. And that is done by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 3:16, by repenting of all your sins, Luke 13:3, by confessing him to be the Son of God, Romans 10:9-10, and by being baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38, into the body of Christ, Galatians 3:26 and 27, where life, spiritual life, can be enjoyed. If you're here this morning and you need to respond in any way, we stand ready to help you and assist you in any way that we can as you strive to put God first in your life. If you need to respond, won't you come? Us together, we stand and sing.